Good morning. Welcome you all here. Greet you in the name of Jesus. Glad for you visitors, and I noticed that a number of the ladies that have been gone are back right now, so glad to have you here. And also, I think a number of our people are gone, but you visitors help fill in the gaps there, so that's nice to have you here. This morning, I don't know what you were planning on or hoping for, but I do not have what you might say is a typical Christmas message about the birth of Christ as a baby. It's not that I'm boycotting that subject necessarily, but it's just a combination of things that was not laid on my heart or with the timing of things. But the subject that I do want to talk about this morning is very central to Christ and the purpose of Christ and His coming to earth. It is a subject that directly impacts every one of you this morning. No matter your gender, your age, your background, it affects you. It is something that every one of us desperately need to receive and need to give. And that is a subject of forgiveness. And I don't know if I should apologize or not, but I do feel bad that I was over in Palisades last week and there was at least a couple of you there. And I always really don't like to have someone listen to me twice on something. But with the schedule and the way things worked out, I really did want to and was planning on sharing this here sometime. It just seemed like the time, and it's not an exact repeat, so hopefully you will be able to receive something new. I was first inspired by this subject a while back as I read through the life of Christ, Jesus, not as a baby, but as in His last hours on earth, as He was going from His trial and arrest, the Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane, and all that He went through to the crucifixion and the cross. And as I read that, it really impressed me. The things, the extreme testings that Jesus faced in the area of forgiveness for Him in those last hours of His life. And not only from His enemies, but also from His friends. And as you think about the subject of forgiveness, sometimes we think about our enemies. And enemies hurt us. Enemies cause us great pain. And we need to forgive our enemies and love our enemies. But sometimes it is not our enemies that hurt us the most. It is actually the people that are closest to us that end up being the biggest struggle in our life to forgive. And so the title of the message this morning is Living in the Spirit of Forgiveness. And as you look around our world that we live in, the chaos, the broken relationships, the broken homes, the broken churches, family feuds that maybe go on for generations, courthouses are backlogged all across the land with conflicts that are trying to be resolved. There's wars going on. Prisons are full. Orphans. Hunger. And you wonder why. And we say, well, it's sin. And it's true. It's sin that's causing all this. But I would say a little bit more specifically that it is often forgiveness is involved in a lot of these things, or the lack of forgiveness. We live in a world that is very unforgiving, that keeps score, keeps track of things that happened and grudges. A world that makes sure that no one will run over them, take advantage of them. And it is hard to imagine a world that was full, as we know it, of people that all forgave each other. Everyone forgave each other. as Christ taught. The billions of dollars that it would free up and the personnel in the defense system. And the one thing I thought about, there would be no need of a border wall, which is what we're facing, and that's another subject. But if you really had forgiveness on all sides. But we know that won't happen in the world system. That it won't ever happen. We might as well not wait for that. But it is what Christ taught His followers to do. It is something that is expected of the Christians, of the church, to be an example of forgiveness in an unforgiving world. And I believe that this subject enters into the details of our lives in ways that we often aren't even conscious of, that are affecting ourselves and others around us. Forgiveness is a little bit of a hard thing to get a hold of, because forgiveness is more than an act. It is more than a deed. It is more than the fruit of a life. But it comes from a heart and an attitude and a spirit. And it can be a hard thing for us to even detect where we're at on these things sometimes. And I want the backdrop and the thread as we go through this to never lose sight. And I will try to remember to do that, of the forgiveness that we heard about this morning already, of our need of forgiveness in relation to our relationship with Christ and God. That has to be the backdrop for effective forgiveness in a person's life. But my focus this morning isn't so much on that as it is on brother to brother and human to human relationships, forgiveness in that attitude, in that area. Forgiveness is the lifeblood, I believe, of relationships. Because none of us are good enough. We can try, we can be raised in a disciplined environment, but none of us will ever get it good enough to not need forgiveness. I have been amazed, and I imagine you have too, speechless at the complexity of relationship tangles that happen sometimes, that we can find ourselves in or we witness of others in, the feelings, the hurts, you stack in a few misunderstandings, some wrong last names, and you can have a situation that is so bound up and so tight and has so many threads in it that it is humanly impossible, it seems like, to untangle that all and make the wrongs right. And humanly impossible it is. But I have also been equally impressed at the simplicity of which these kinds of complex situations can become unraveled in a very short time when there's a little bit of humility. And when there's forgiveness, it's a miracle. It's a powerful miracle in the heart of a person. And you could have a posse of preachers and counselors on a case trying to resolve it that stumps the whole crowd, the whole church, the whole whoever's involved. But when that little switch is switched in the heart of the key people, it goes away almost overnight. There's long-term effects sometimes that need to be worked with, but as far as resolving the real issues, it's amazing. And so forgiveness is something that is, it's a hope. It's a lifeline. It's a very important ingredient in the Christian life. And Jesus taught about it lots in His teachings. And I'm going to most, if not all, of the passages I will either refer to or read this morning, I believe, are the words of Christ, except maybe one if we get to it. And the first one I want to think about or look at is the Lord's Prayer. The little simple Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught when one of His disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And in Matthew 5 or 6 it is, He gives the context of, I think, hypocrisy and is the background of that. But in that little prayer that Jesus said, taught, I'm so impressed with the few words that he used. Just the simplicity, just a few words, just simple, you can say it in probably a minute. And yet, in that simple little prayer, there is packed so much, which is so typical of how Jesus taught. And one of the important things, of course, that I'm building up to here is the one thing, for some reason, that Jesus decided to insert into that prayer was the matter of forgiveness. He talked about a few other things, but then he talked about forgiveness. And this is the first time in the New Testament that the forgiveness is taught or used in Matthew 6 here. I'm going to read just the prayer here and a few verses after. And I'd like you to notice that after the prayer, after he says amen, that he kind of goes on and gives a little bit of a commentary, some more on forgiveness, as if highlighting that almost being one of the main points in the prayer. So Matthew 5, 6, verse 9, I will read. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then he adds, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so we see here that Jesus lays the groundwork right up front, like I was saying before, that you, every one of us, are in need of forgiveness. And he just ties that right in here into his prayer. And the tendency that I've noticed in my life and in the lives of others and in often the world's or even in our church's view of forgiveness, when we think about forgiveness and talk about forgiveness, it is often the side and the focus of my struggle to forgive you and the hurts that you have done to me, and I'm trying to be Christ-like, and I kind of put myself in Christ's shoes, and I need to forgive you, and I'm really working on this. And there's poems and stories and all kinds of things about that. And that is just the human nature, to look at forgiveness that way and to forget how desperately in need we are of forgiveness and have been and will be. And it's so much clearer to see the things that you have done to me than I have done to you. It is the way we are naturally born. And so Jesus knew all this. And so that is a very foundational thing in the point, in the title of living in the spirit of forgiveness, that I am a sinner in need of forgiveness, and to never forget that. And when we keep that in our minds, it is much harder to allow grudges to start to be built in relation to others. And I want to just quickly read in Matthew 18. I feel like it's a very important passage, again, that Jesus taught on forgiveness. I'm going to just quickly read the last part of Matthew 18, and he gives some thoughts on forgiveness here. Verse 21, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven, but until 70 times 7. If you know your math, that's 490, right? 490 times. Therefore the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall thy heavenly Father also do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. And so Jesus very clearly is making the point that God is the King. We are that servant that we're on the verge to try to pay the debt, to sell the most precious things in your life, down to your family, your children. And he was forgiven. He was set free. He was released of all that. And I don't know how long it was. I don't know if it was a day or a week or 5 years. But somewhere down the road, that same servant went out to one of his fellow brothers that owed him a little bit of money. And grabbed him by the throat, he said, and said, pay me this. And the servant said the same thing. He said, I can't. He said, be patient with me. And the servant put him in prison. And when that king heard that, he was very upset. The injustice of it all. And as if you think about that, it is, how could a man do that? How could he have a disconnect on something that clear? And yet, we are all that person, is what Jesus is saying. And that we dare not ever forget it. No matter what you have done to me, it is just a $10 debt compared to what I have been forgiven already. One thing I would like to say a little bit, you know, in a hurting world, in a world that's full of pain, and a world that is suffering in all kinds of ways that most of us have no idea, cannot relate to, and yet we think in America that we have it bad sometimes. People are pretty hard on us, and it is what I would say is the victim mentality, the idea that whenever there's a conflict, I gravitate towards the thought that I am the victim, that I'm the one that got hurt again, that you hurt me. And there are hurts, and I think that we need to be gentle with each other and not make fun of each other. But I think that we do need to be careful when it comes to my own life and when you and your life, to be careful with falling into that ditch, into that way of thinking. You know, because it's not really the hurts in life that define us, but it is how we relate to those hurts. And you can see that in people. You can see people that have been through much more than I have ever been through. Come out just a shining example and not letting that slow them down in life. And then maybe I will stumble at some small thing and focus on that and dwell on that. And we need to be careful about that. We sometimes get caught up in that. And I would just say we need to be honest with ourselves in those things. Are we really not sure how to forgive? Or are we just harboring, not ready to forgive? Not ready to. And we say sometimes too that I'm working through forgiveness. And again, I work through forgiveness. Things take time. I'm not trying to simplify it. But I think we need to be careful again that these working through forgiveness isn't just the kicking it down the road. That it turns into weeks, it turns into months and years. And some people, you know, never do get around. A decade goes by and it's still nagging at them. And I know men or friends that talk to me, not very often, every once in a while. There's this thing that comes out of old hurts and old past. And some of those might go back 20, 30 years. And they're still there. They're still there in their minds. And forgiveness is bondage. Unforgiveness is bondage. And I want to point on that later. But, you know, as I thought about Jesus and as what He went through in those last hours, Now, he didn't have the luxury of working through forgiveness. He just had to forgive. I mean, he had a very short window. And same with Stephen. As the stones were piling up and as he looked into those hateful eyes, both of those men had very little time to decide what they were going to do with this thing of forgiveness. And both of them, in some of their last words, were said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." How did they do that? How is that possible? And I would just say that it comes back to the title, that if we're going to be able to do that kind of forgiveness, we're going to have to live in the spirit of forgiveness. It cannot be an act that we weigh each time we're hurt and decide, but it'll be kind of a pre-decided way of life. That when I get up and I go out the door this morning, by the grace of God, when someone hurts me, when someone does something, when somebody betrays me, I need to always remember that I'm probably hurting other people unawares at times, and I need forgiveness. It's a mentality that we need to live with. I want to read a little bit more in Luke 17. Again, the words of Jesus here, the first part of Luke, and a little bit of background on this one. This one's especially interesting to me, maybe because of our recent trip to Israel. And this here, we know, it doesn't say this in Luke, but it says it in Mark, that this setting was in the town of Capernaum. And Capernaum was up at the Sea of Galilee, on the north side, on the top side of the Sea of Galilee. It was a little town that some of Jesus' disciples were from, a number of them actually. It was where Jesus went after he started his ministry in Nazareth, and they rejected him. So he went up north to Capernaum. And so this teaching takes place here. And another thing that Capernaum was known for is it was a manufacturing of millstones in that town. And millstones, most of you would know, is just simply a great big round wheel-shaped rock that was tremendously heavy. But I don't know if the rock in that area was especially good for that or why it was there. But there are millstones to this day that are laying around Capernaum. And it is just up the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So as you think about this passage and Jesus' teaching here, he didn't just pull millstones out of the air. He was possibly sitting on a millstone and sitting above a sea. And so as we read this, that is the background or the setting that Jesus was in. I'm just going to read again the first five verses in Luke 17. Again, the words of Jesus talking to his disciples here. And he said, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith." And so just a couple things, lessons I draw out of this passage I would like to say is that first of all, that Jesus makes a point in verse 1. Offenses will come. Offenses are going to come. And that is a reality, at least for myself. I think slowly dawned on me as I grew up into an older person. And I, as a young boy, I would say my family had problems and I had life wasn't perfect. But by and large, I grew up with a worldview that life was good. As a boy, the people were pretty good. And there was the little things in life. But overall, you could trust people. I liked people. The church was good. The school was good. Even in my youth, and as I went to work and related to people in a little bit broader sense. People were nice and good. And if there was some bad ones, you just avoided them. They were the few, far between. But then as I grew into adulthood more, life changed, travel around a little bit, you start to witness or start to experience things that aren't good, things that are bad, maybe stories that you read, the injustices that start to you become aware of. And there's many hard things all of a sudden. You start realizing that there's painful things. And painful things, and sometimes in childhoods, that I don't really feel like I experienced, but probably some of you have. And I would just say in that area too, that I believe that the grace of God is there for the innocent that are hurt in this world. But there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of sickness comes. Death comes. And they start to come to people that are closer to your own peer group, maybe. Relationships get strained. There's misunderstandings. There's agreements, disagreements. Sometimes there's just plain old, feels like betrayal or unfaithfulness. And all of our experiences are different. But depending where you are at in life, if you have gray hair, you probably know what I'm talking about, and I'm sure most of you do already. But offenses will come. And I was thinking a little bit in a more of a personal way in our church. You know, in the last couple years, offenses have come in our church in different ways, painful things, things that were said or done. And what do we do with these things? How do we digest them or process them in a proper way? And I would just say this. I don't have a lot to say, but I would just say this, that you, and our church are at a very crucial time in your and our lives. We are in a developing area in our hearts and in our lives with the things that happened in our church. And it is times like this, and it is not just fiction, it's real, that people, some people have and do, will get high-centered spiritually. And maybe we'll never get off high-centered. We'll take hurts to their grave, become old people that never get past that moment. And it is probably one of the hardest and saddest things to watch a man or a lady age and become a grandparent, become physically weaker, and yet just a hardness of heart from something, some past, something that has still got them a prisoner. And I think again it is how we relate to these things that come into our lives. Offenses will come, Jesus said. And I think that is one thing about maturity that we need to face as people. To not be too quickly just disabled when someone offends us. But to be able to engage it, to process it, to try to work through it properly. And there's a lot of things in the Christian life that get, I guess, in a way, better, you might say, as you grow older and as you mature in your Christian life. Things that older people have learned and have learned to deal with and they learn to avoid. And so they have an advantage in life. As they grow older, they maybe in a way becomes easier in certain areas. But I believe, at least from my experience, that forgiveness is not one of those areas. That actually it's reverse. And that forgiveness is an area that as you grow older, often, maybe not always, actually becomes more difficult. It tends to become a bigger struggle and more of a temptation to not forgive. And it might just have to do with the process of all our dreams went up in smoke. All our ambitions, all the things that we had thought we would do and try, all have... reality came. And we're jaded and burnt with the realities of life in marriage or church or whatever it might be. And so we just... no dreams are left. It's just good, hard, cold reality of life. And you don't trust anyone. You don't give anyone room. You know better. You know how people are. You know how human nature is. And so I think that is a warning. That is a something that maybe for us as we grow older is something if we know that. We know that that is our tendency. We are aware of that and can be guarded against that. That it can be worth remembering. Jesus also said, and I don't want to bypass this, is that woe unto him through whom offenses come. And he said that on the shores of Galilee and his disciples there, he said it was better if you are going to offend one of these little ones that you would just get one of these millstones around your neck and you'd be thrown into the sea. And we say, how do we offend little ones? Well, I don't offend little ones. I love children. I love young Christians. And probably most of us do. But I think sometimes, as unintentional as we may try, that sometimes the offending of little ones can be an indirect or a result of the offending that the older ones are doing. And if you think about that, an example of in the home with the parents, if you have a father and mother with a family of children that are constantly fighting, they might both love their children. They might adore them and shower them with much blessing and love. But if the parents are not loving and they're fighting, there is going to be an offending that trickles down through those children that they're going to have to deal with. And little ones are offended. And I think that is something that we need to remember. And as adults, as older ones, our attitudes, our words, the things that we say, although we may not be talking to the little ones, directing it towards them, if we are not living as we should, we can easily offend little ones. Woe unto us when we do that, Jesus said. Another thing he says in here, quickly touch on, is the point of brother. He talks about the word brother. If thy brother trespass against thee. And trespass is slightly different than offend, but I won't go into that too much. It's real similar. But when you trespass against your brother, and that is now brings it very close home, whether it's your own family members or your church members, close friends. He says what to do. If your brother offend you and trespass against you, it says rebuke him. And that can be a little bit interesting. Well, how do I do that? That sounds kind of fun, maybe, depending on how we look at that. But I would say, I don't know exactly what he means by the word rebuke, but the thing that I would say, if you take all the other principles of Christ, is the point he is making is you communicate with your brother. You connect with him. You go to him. That is your job. When you are offended, when your brother trespassed against you, you don't have the privilege to go hold up and nurse your or my wounds. We have a responsibility. If we really want to resolve the issue, we need to be to come and talk about it. And there is something about that personal contact in conflict that often is the quickest, cleanest way to restore and for forgiveness to come. But when that step is bypassed, which often is the case, because it's a temptation, it's uncomfortable, I would much rather go tell 10 people over here than just come tell you that you offended me. It's the flesh likes to do that. It's the natural thing to do, but it's not the right thing to do. And Jesus says that in other places, in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 18. Same point. If your brother offends you or you offended, leave your altar, your gift at the altar, and go to your brother. You have a responsibility. Don't wait for him. You go. That is part of resolving differences and forgiveness. If we don't do that, I would say the chances for that situation to escalate and simmer and go on long term are very, very high. Living in the spirit of forgiveness. So the things that I get here is that offenses will come. Let's just realize that. You're going to be offended if you live very long in life. And it'll probably happen again. It hurts, but you and I are not the first ones that have been hurt and won't be the last ones. But there's a proper way of working through it and being committed to communicate and also to work very hard at not being an offender. And I would just add that as far as the age thing, I think it is also true that as we grow older, it's easier to offend. We just kind of tend to not have a lot of peer pressure in our life. We don't care so much about what people think, at least some personalities. And so they just plow a row right down through the middle of everything. And we need to be careful about that. More than careful, we need to not do it. Jesus said, "Woe unto those that offend." Now you say, well, Jesus offended people, and He did. And so there's that point. I don't think that means that you be a peacemaker at the expense of right and truth. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm talking in the brotherhood context when there's not sin involved, that we do our best to not be offenders. A few things coming back to the life of Christ in those last hours that I had talked about earlier that impressed me so much is as He lived those last hours, it appears like that He did it effortlessly. He just took one thing after the other. And I just want to mention a few of these. And I don't think it was effortless, but He did it so well. He did it with godliness. I was going to say class, but maybe godliness is better. And it started in my first thought was the betrayal of a close friend. And as I said before, some of our hardest forgiveness challenges in life are the ones that are closest to us. It might be our wife or husband, family or church, but that's how it is. When someone we expect something out of hurts us, it hurts a lot more than if someone down the street hurts me that I don't expect much out of. But Judas was a man that walked with Jesus for all those years. He was very close to Him. But he went behind Jesus' back and he made a deal. And it was premeditated. It was not a spur-of-the-moment denial like his other friend Peter. But it was something he planned. And it was the love of money, I believe, in Judas's heart and the lack of awareness of what he was doing. But he made a plan and he executed it. And he took the money and he went and gave Jesus the kiss of betrayal. And Jesus knew all that. And then Jesus said very little to Judas. In fact, He washed his feet. Appears like He gave him the Last Supper. And then Judas went out. And Jesus did not let that high center Him. He went on. He took the rest of His other disciples and He went out and He talked to them and He sang with them and He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And He had a job to do. And He didn't let that distract Him. And as He went into the garden that night and as all the soldiers and His enemies came, and we have the story of Malchus, the servant of the high priest that cut off the ear of, or Peter cut off his ear as he came to get Jesus. And Jesus said very little again. He didn't say anything to Malchus, but He did tell Peter to put away his sword. And just almost as a afterthought, the scripture says very little, but it said He heals his ear. He just may have bent down, just the thing to do, just picked it up and healed him and went on, was arrested. And yet, when those things happen, it's not that easy unless you're living in the spirit of forgiveness. And even then, it is very difficult. And then after that, the rest of His friends, all of them, Jesus said every one of them, the Bible says every one of them, forsook Him. They scattered to the different areas, and Jesus went alone, arrested. All by Himself, no one was with Him, alone. And another thing that really stood out to me was the thing of Jesus being a man, as we men are, and the lack of respect. Somebody mentioned that, I think, in Sunday school this morning. The lack of respect that was shown to Jesus. And I know for myself that I get touchy when I don't feel like someone respects me like I should. I can feel that rise up in me. And I think that is a trait that we men tend to struggle with. It's tied very closely with pride. I think respect is good. I think it's the right thing. I think we should respect each other. But when someone doesn't, what do we do? What do we do? And Jesus was physically disrespected, slapped across the face, and He was a young man, healthy, strong. He was spit on. He was all those things. He was mocked. He was laughed at, made fun of. And Yet, he didn't do a whole lot. Didn't retaliate much. Seemed to just take that. And so, again, how is the question? And it was, again, living. It was a life. It was a spirit. It was an attitude that he was living with that made it possible that when those slaps came, that he could take them without resentment towards that person at the other end of the hand. A few more words of Jesus in Luke 18. Jesus gave this example, and I want to bring out a point here. It doesn't talk about forgiveness necessarily, but it's definitely part of this. Jesus said in Luke 18, he talks about the two men that went up to the temple to pray. And Jesus said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was all he said. And Jesus says this about him. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And I think it's obvious, you know, which one had the correct view of himself? And which one do you think was more successful at forgiving the hurts in his life? And which one would you like to go to church with? And it is an attitude that those two men had. It was not about the words that they said. It was an attitude that the publican recognized, he's unworthy. He stands nowhere to justify and condemn. It's a way of life. The attitude of humility and the neediness in my own life is the foundation. It's the backdrop to being able to be successful in forgiveness. If we lose sight of that, we're at sea. And forgiving will be very difficult. A couple of things I want to say as well that in the negative, that forgiveness is not, I don't know if this is negative, it's facts. Negative is not necessarily trust. And we need to remember that. It's not necessarily automatic trust restored. And I think that's an important one in relationships to remember that. That trust is different. Also, forgiveness does not necessarily mean that we bypass the laws of sowing and reaping. Those things still happen often. And I'll give this as an example about myself. When I was dating my girlfriend and my wife at this time, there were things in my life that were not right at that time, around that time. Wasn't living right. And so, unfortunately, as it would be, very unhandily, and that young man, you should never, if possible, drag your girlfriends into if you can help it, get these things resolved ahead of time. But working through some of that, and I remember where I was and in a pickup driving, very vividly, my frustration with my girlfriend at not forgiving me. I just felt like she wasn't quite forgiving. And I wanted her to, you know, I had said I was sorry. I had cleared these things. Now let's move on with life. Let's just go forward. And why can't you forgive them? What's the problem? But you see, forgiveness wasn't the problem. It was a trust issue. And it was rightly so, because she didn't know me. I didn't have it very well in that area. But what she did know, there wasn't a very good long track record. I think she forgave me more than I ever deserved and loved me in spite of some of that. But I was frustrated because she don't forgive me. But I was missing it. It was trust. And I would just say that trust does take time. And depending on what end of that is, we don't use that as a tool against people. I would be careful to say that. Don't just say, well, I can't trust you ever again, and, you know, use that as a justification for probably actually unforgiveness. But trust does take time to rebuild trust. And if I hurt you in a deep way or I hurt someone close to me, they can forgive me, but I need to realize that it'll be a while. It'll be a while before that trust is rebuilt. And don't get that mixed up with unforgiveness. Unforgiveness spreads. It doesn't stay dormant. Hebrews talks about the root of bitterness. And unforgiveness doesn't just stay unforgiveness. It doesn't just stay in your heart. If you hang on to it, it'll leach out. It'll affect others. It comes out in all different ways. And it comes out in all different fruits. It can be in anger. It can be in lust. It can be in going off in a corner, being away from people, withdrawing. It can be in harsh words. It can even be in health problems. And I'm not saying health problems equal that you're bitter, but I'm saying that bitterness can create health problems. Forgiveness, to forgive or to not forgive, is a choice. It's not a feeling. It is something that the feelings will come, I believe, with faithfulness, with obedience. But you dare not wait till you feel like forgiving. It's not hypocrisy to do the best that you can to store and forgive in the forgiveness, regardless of our feelings. I want to read a poem yet, and just a few closing comments. The poem is called "The Jailer." I chose a soul not to release, for he had caused me pain, and yet my soul did not have peace, but wrapped itself in chain. I have the right not to forgive, for this one did me wrong, and by my choice I too would live and drag this chain along. The chain grew longer every day, the weight I could not bear, and though I tried to pull away, the chain was always there. Yet still I felt it was my right to hold one in this cell. The chain around my heart grew tight in my created hell. Remembering the written word, forgiveness is a choice, I thought, forgive? That is absurd, but then I heard a voice. I forgave your past, didn't I? Yes, all your dirty sins. If forgiveness you deny, you'll find that no one wins. You've locked a soul within a cell, a jailer you've become, and so you are in your hell, for you must hold the one that you have chosen to refuse to set free from his debt. And so in truth you really lose, because you will not let the debtor go. Set this soul free, forgive this person's debt. Unlock the cell now with your key, and freedom you will get. That was the day I was set free from my own selfish pride. I threw away my jailer's key and opened the cell wide. For who am I to hold a grudge and not let one go free? For God alone each man will judge. He can too judge me. I learned to put someone in jail. The jailer stays there too. Forgive and let love be the bail for that soul and for you. Forgiveness really sets one free. Someday it might be you. So jailer, throw away the key, and you will be free too. I think I'm going to just not finish a few things here. But I just want to leave that thought that the poem says, is that, you know, that forgiveness is freedom. Forgiveness is freedom for myself. When we lock other people up in our unforgiveness and we're going to punish them, we become the person that becomes the prisoner. And it is only as we free that we realize, as we forgive, that we realize we're the one that receives the greatest benefit and true freedom. Thank you for your attention. Let's have a closing song.